Go ahead and turn in God's Word to the book of Psalms at the center of your Bibles to Psalm 75. Psalm 75 is a traditional psalm of thanks used in congregations for thousands of years now. And yet it is different in some respects from other psalms of thanksgiving because the focus of thanks isn't on the blessings that we experience so much in this life as the ones which are assured to us in the life to come. Hear together with me the word of God. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. At the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity. When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who keep steady its pillars. I say to the boastful, do not boast. And to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high or speak with haughty neck. For not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. But I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up. Let's ask God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to feast upon your word this morning. We ask that you would make it an appetizer to this Lord's Day. Lord, that you would fill us and satisfy us with the hope that we have through Christ, in order that we might swell with thanks to you. Father, please renew us in gratitude in order that you might be pleased. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every person in this room, every person throughout the world, owes a tremendous debt of gratitude to the blessings that God pours out upon the world in common. And he does so with such great regularity that it's easy, isn't it, to take them for granted. And yet Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, it is your Father who is in heaven who causes his sun to shine. It rises on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. The Lord is merciful, and he sends so many blessings in common upon the world. And yet here in Psalm 75, the psalmist directs the attention of the congregation. He directs our attention not to the blessings that God pours out in common, but especially this morning to give thanks to God for the gifts that he has given to those who trust him. The gifts he gives to those who trust him, to his people in particular. And you see this in verse 1 where it says, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. The word God in verse 1 is the generic word Elohim, just like our word God. But when it speaks of God's name, it's speaking of God's covenant revelation of himself, that he came to his people and he reveals to them a name by which he can be known. It's an invitation to call upon him, Yahweh, and it stands for all of his power, his attributes. And then to say that that name is near to us means that he has aligned himself closely with the needs and concerns of his people. The Lord is near to us in a way that is distinct and promised to those who trust him. Even so, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7 puts it this way. It says, what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And we thank God this morning for that he is near to his people. In fact, he is so abundantly near, and we have the promise of his nearness stretching out to the horizon of eternity, if there even was such a horizon to see. That one Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, says, for infinite goodness, there ought to be immeasurable praise and gratitude. And yet we all know by experience that at times the coals of gratitude, they do grow cold. And this comes when we lose sight of God's nearness, when we are not thinking of and meditating on his nearness. And so this morning, the psalmist shows us how to have a rekindled sense of gratitude when he says this in verse 1, "We recount your wondrous deeds." It's intentional. It's an act. We recount your wondrous deeds. Now, what do you suppose would happen if we stopped the service right here and each person took turns standing up and recounting for everyone else an experience of the best, the most delightful Thanksgiving food that you can recall ever having in your life? If someone were to stand up and start to explain the sublime mixture of one part canned gelatinous cranberry sauce and one part that other more real cranberry sauce, and then that slathered on moist, salted I see it happening already. Recounting wonderful food stirs up your appetite. Much more does the Holy Spirit cause our yearning to praise God to be stirred up when we recount his wondrous works to us, and when we remember by faith what he is going to do for us. Recounting God's wondrous deeds to his people doesn't just express gratitude, it also excites gratitude. This is why it's so important that we do things like this, that we come together and we recount what God has done. And maybe today in your families, around meals, you may take turns and recount together God's blessings to you. Here in this psalm, however, the psalmist doesn't look back to the works God has done in the past, but the prophetic spirit directs our eyes to a work yet to be done, which is no less certain because it's in the future. God has promised. And you see this in verse 2. Look with me. From verse 2 to verse 8, the Lord interjects and he says, "At the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity." The set time, that phrase set time here, the Hebrew one word moed, typically refers to both a place and a time, a scheduled event. When you compare this with other passages in Scripture like Daniel 8:19 or Habakkuk 2:3, there can be no doubt the psalmist is speaking here of that final time, that day of judgment. And not everyone thinks of that day in thankful terms. Certainly for many, that will be a day of reckoning, a day of just deserts, where they drink the sum of what they have stirred for themselves in sin. Look at verse 8. "In the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs." And yet, do you notice in the psalm, you cannot detect a hint of fear on the part of the psalmist? None. In fact, he expects in some way, with great anticipation, that this day of God's judgment is going to be for God's people a source of everlasting praise and thankfulness. You see this in verse 9. "But I will declare it forever." You see how there's a contrast. And the expectation of eternal life, ongoing praise through the ages. "But I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob." Perhaps there's even significance there in calling God by that name. You may know the story how later in Jacob's life, the Lord changes his name to Israel, one governed by God. But his birth name is heel catcher, basically scoundrel, cheater. And we remember that God is a God who reaches into the lives of sinners and brings them to his grace. He transforms them. What confidence then do we see in the psalm? It's nothing other than the great confidence we have through faith in God's promises that he really will be near to you on that day. On that day, you'll forget all the turkey you ever ate, that one time that stood out with your family. All of those things will pale in comparison to the great importance of knowing that God is near you. Today, perhaps some of you have already begun to think about who you're going to sit next to in your feasting, or who you may not want to sit next to in your feasting. If anyone had a reason not to come near you, it's the Lord. If anyone has come near to us, it is the Lord. Closer than your own elbow. Psalm 145, verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth." Calling on him in truth, among other things, means acknowledging that nothing in you can be why the Lord loves you. Everything lovable in you is a gift from God. It's a work of his grace. And so it says, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. In what way could God express his nearness to us more than he has? In taking our very nature to himself. Today you'll sit next to someone and you may see their hands up close. And to think that the disciples sat beside and ate with our very God and saw fingerprints. The Lord has drawn near to us in taking on our own flesh. Then we know that he hears and he understands what it is to be tempted as we are, and yet never with sin. How could he draw nearer to us than he has? I can think of only one way. On the night before he was crucified, Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" The cup he spoke of was that same cup of the wine of God's wrath, full of your particular sins. And Christ takes it and he drinks and he drinks. And what does he place in our hands? He places in your hand a cup of thanksgiving, the promise of everlasting life, of an enduring feast. All these things, these human ideas and experiences we have, barely grasp at the reality that awaits the Lord's people. Because he drew near to us, we can have confidence. Even it says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Christ drank the dregs. We drink with him today in thankfulness. As you gather together, I encourage you, enjoy what God has given. Thank him for the bounty that we have. We have a great deal. But whether you have more or you have less, whether you wish for something else this year, know that that day is coming, the day which matters most in all of your life, and you've not yet lived it. The one where you will hear his verdict declared over you, that he stands near you, that you are forgiven. Habakkuk 2:3 says, "The vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. Even if it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. The righteous on that day shall live by his faith." We give thanks to God for that above all. Let's give thanks to him now. Heavenly Father, the psalmist says that when the earth totters and all its inhabitants seem to melt, it is you who keep steady its pillars. We thank you, Lord, that on Christ's shoulders you have reset humanity with firm foundations. We thank you, Lord, that you will not let your people perish, but that everyone who looks to you in faith has absolute assurance of your mercy. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us this day to fill our hearts as well as you have filled our stomachs. Father, receive our praise and delight in it because you are merciful. All that we have, we give to you in praise and thanks. For in Jesus' name, God's people pray. Amen.